Father, we do count it a privilege to be in your house this day, to look into your word and to learn more about your servant Solomon. Thank you again for your word and how valuable it is in our lives. We commit this time to you and pray that you quiet our hearts and help us learn and discern the things you have for us this day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I always like starting out with cultural enrichment. So this is a painting that was done by a guy named Nikolai Guy. It's called The Judgment of Solomon. And this was a Russian painter who was born in 1831. He passed away in 1897 in relative obscurity. When he passed away, he gave the paintings he had left to the lady who was supporting him at the time. He basically died a pauper. The interesting thing to note about his work is that several of his paintings were found in the 1970s. Basically a little antique shop. No one really knew too much about them or about him. This guy just kind of caught his eye. He bought them on just a whim, and they turned out to be a pretty significant find culturally and all that kind of stuff. But again, just something I like to show you associated with artists and somebody portraying the judgment of Solomon there, King Solomon.
And that's what it actually looked like,
by the way. Yeah. Thanks, Josh. As far as what we're hoping to do today, what I'd like for us to do as far as with regard to Solomon is we're going to talk, because his life encompasses so much, and the fact that he wrote Proverbs and Lamentations and the Song of Solomon and everything else that's written about him in Kings as well as Chronicles, we're going to look at just a small portion of that time period of his, and that's as it's transitioned from King David to King Solomon. Now, as we read through this, it's going to seem somewhat similar to Esther as well, because the hand of God moving is not always as evident, kind of like in Esther, where God is mentioned very little. It's not that God's not mentioned, but you don't see God saying to one of his servants, go and proclaim my word to the people and say, this is what I want done. But we're going to see God guiding through all this as well. We're going to start out, and this is in 1 Kings. King David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes, but he could not keep warm. So his servant said to him, let them seek a young virgin for my lord the king, and let her attend the king and become his nurse. Let her lie in your bosom, that my lord the king may keep warm. So they searched for a beautiful girl throughout the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful, and she became the king's nurse and served him, but the king did not cohabit with her. The reason we're starting here is I'm going to start writing down. This first person we're going to have here is Abishag, and I want you all to remember about her because she's going to have a little bit to do with events later. The thing about her is she's really concerned about the king's last concubine. In his harem, she's the last one. A young girl that's beautiful, she's just there to keep the king warm, and that's all that she does in the story. But she's someone to remember for later on. Our story continues on from here. Now, Adonijah was the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. His father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. So he had the whole charisma thing going, handsome thing going, brother of Absalom, kind of popular following there. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abinathar, the priest, and followed Adonijah. They helped him. And following Adonijah, they helped him, excuse me. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Riah, and mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So the other guys we want to look at over here, we're going to have Adonijah. And who's some of the other people that are associated with this guy? Begins with a J. Joab. And who does he kind of represent? Military, right? He's the captain. And who's the other guy with him? And what's the priest's name? Abinathar. And he's the priest. And so Adonijah's pretty sharp. He gets these folks kind of colluding with him to take over. The dad's got one foot in the grave, one the other foot's on a banana peel, and he's getting ready. And the people see this as well. Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatlings by the stone of Zoloth, which is beside Enrogel, and he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty men, and Solomon his brother. And as far as that Enrogel, that place is just a little southeast of Jerusalem, not far from it at all, just a walking distance, but it's not in Jerusalem proper, just a little southeast of it. Now this is where Nathan comes in. Then Nathan spoke to Bathsheba. Nathan's a prophet. Spoke to Bathsheba, and Nathan goes back a ways. He goes back to the David time. He's the one that confronted David about Bathsheba and everything. Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? So now come, please let me give you counsel, and save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Go at once to King David and say to him, Have you not, my lord, O king, sworn to your maidservant, saying, 'Surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' Why then does Adonijah become king? Behold, while you're still speaking with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words." So here's his plan. And the one thing about this, these statements that Nathan makes, is they're not really recorded anywhere else, as far as either in Chronicles or in Samuel, saying at one point, David saying, "Solomon, I want you to be the next king." Solomon is the 10th son of David. So he's not like up on the prime pickings list or anything. He's down there. He's the 4th son of Bathsheba, in fact. He's not even the first one after Bathsheba loses her first one. So he's way down on the totem pole. And so I'm not saying he wasn't selected, but it's just not recorded that that was something, a conversation that they had. Now, it could be that Nathan's fabricating this, or it could be also that the author of Kings is just holding back this information, and it's just now letting us know, by the way, David had said that Solomon was going to be king. The other thing that one of the authors said is that perhaps Nathan is using the information that he knew about Nathan and Bathsheba and Solomon, the fact that Uriah was involved and David had him killed, and maybe that's why he's trying to play on his guilt to guilt him into picking Solomon. I don't really buy that, but that's one of those authors' opinion. So Bathsheba went into the king in the bedroom. Now she's also, the other thing too, I will stop right here. Bathsheba goes into the king's bedroom, and our little friend the Shulamite's going to be there. Remember, Bathsheba was a beautiful woman also. The operative word is was. And when they go looking for David, for a woman to keep him warm, they're looking for a beautiful woman, which implies that Bathsheba is not the radiant beauty she had once been. She's been displaced. And to walk in on her husband and another woman like this, probably not the most easy thing for her to be doing. Yeah. But she does it. Remember, Nathan's also put in her mind that, you know, you're going to have to save yourself and your son's life by going to speak to him. I don't know if that was motivation to her or not, but it was a tremendous step that she took in doing this. In addition to that, it says, "Then Bathsheba bowed and prostrated herself before the king. And the king said, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'My lord, you swore to your maidservant by the Lord your God, saying, "Surely your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Now behold, Adonijah is king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, and Abinathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon, your servant. As for you now, my lord the king, the eyes of Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come about, as soon as my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be considered offenders." So remember, when the ascension to the throne was done by both Saul and David, there was anointing that occurred by Samuel. He did that in such a way that the people knew they were going to be the next kings. And the people were wondering, who's going to be the next king? We don't have Samuel with us anymore. What's going to happen? The other thing to note, too, is that she says, I and my son will be considered offenders. The other translation for this word offenders is sinners. So it's not just so much they're going to be outcast, but they're going to be considered morally wrong, or just wrong, period, and must be punished in some way, implying that their lives are in jeopardy. And then just true to the plan, behold, while she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. They told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. David's an old man laying in bed, and they're still respecting his position as king, which I thought was still impressive too, is impressive. Then Nathan said, my lord the king, have you said, Adonijah shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abinathar. And behold, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. But even me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been done by my lord, the king? And you have shown to your servants who sit on your throne, my lord, the king, after him? Who should sit on my throne, the throne of my lord, the king, after him? So he's wondering, have you really said this? And David's old, he's not the warrior they used to be. He's still pretty politically sharp on what needs to happen now. He didn't authorize Adonijah to be king, but he has a plan that he wants to perform for these folks to do. Then King David said, call Bathsheba to me. And she came to the king's presence and stood before the king. The king vowed and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, surely as I vow to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. I will indeed do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and prostrated herself before the king and said, may my lord King David live forever. Then King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came to the king's presence. The king said to them, take with you the servants of your lord and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule and bring him to Gihon. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there over Israel and blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. Now remember we said Samuel wasn't available, and Samuel kind of occupied that dual office of prophet and priest. We don't have that anymore, but we do have Nathan the prophet, we do have Zadok a priest, and they're going to anoint this new King Solomon in front of the people. The other thing to point out is that this Gihon area that he's talking about doing all this, this is not that far, maybe half a mile, a little bit north of it. So it's outside the city of Jerusalem, just a little east of Jerusalem. So we have Gihon over here, we have that Enrakel over here, and they're not too far apart. And David does that for a reason. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne and be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. That's important to remember too, Israel and Judah. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. Thus may the Lord, the God of my lord, the king, say, as the Lord has been with my lord, the king, so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord, King David. Thing that I like about this passage in 36, Benaiah, this is your military guy, and he's saying, amen. He's the guy that's getting fired up over it. He's the man of action, and we're going to see him have a significant role in the events after this as they take place in the next several verses and everything. But Benaiah's that guy, he's like the Park Klingon guy that's just going to get the job done no matter what. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and Pelethites, and those are like servants of David. I had to go back and look and see who these guys were. But they're servants of David that live kind of in that whole Jerusalem area and that kind of stuff. There's probably another place that they came from, but that's the best answer I can give for y'all right now, is they were servants of David. And they were also, they reported back to Benaiah. So they were associated with Benaiah, kind of like he was in charge of them. And that's how everyone worked together here. And they went down and had Solomon ride the King David, ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Zadok the priest then took the horn of oil from the tent and appointed and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." All the people went up after him, and the people were playing on flutes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth shook after their noise. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing eating. Then Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, and he said, "Why is the city making such an uproar?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abathar, the priest, came. Then Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a valiant man. Bring good news." But Jonathan replied to Adonijah, "No, our Lord King David made Solomon king. The king has also sent him, I'm sorry, Becca, am I on your way? The king also sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and they made him ride on the king's mule. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they have come up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise which you have heard. Besides, Solomon has even taken the seat on the throne of the kingdom. Moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, 'May your God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and his throne greater than your throne.' And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, 'Thus blessed be Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted one to sit on my throne today, while my own eyes see it.'" Now remember, we said that all this noise was happening and they're not that far away. Then all the guests of Adonijah who were terrified, and they arose and each went to his own way. So the kitchen lights come on and all the cockroaches scatter, right? And Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, and he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now it was told Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for behold, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" Now the horns of the altar, that was from back in Exodus, when a guilty man could grab the horns of the altar, and depending upon his crime, he may be declared not guilty, or at least not suffer the consequences of his crime to the extent that he may. And this was usually associated with murders in which, if it's an accidental murder, that's one thing, but if it's done premeditated or done in a crafty manner, well, game over. Even though you grab the horns, it doesn't really matter. So he's basically, it's kind of like hide and seek. You got to base and say, "I'm free." Well, we'll see. Solomon said, "If he is a worthy man, not one of his hairs will fall to the ground. But if wickedness is found in him, he will die." So he didn't make the snap judgment. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and prostrated himself before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." So chapter 1 closes. David's close to death. Solomon's now king. His brother, or half-brother, Adonijah, is kind of under house arrest. He's at the house. He's not doing anything. David's got an eye on him, and that's kind of how chapter 1 ends. When we look at chapter 2, it's going to start out, David's not doing good. This is where David dies. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I'm going the way of all earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promises which he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons are careful in of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" Now David's words here are encouraging from the Lord. They kind of remind you a little bit of what Joshua said, right? as terms of when Joshua passes away, he's going to encourage them to follow the Lord with all their heart. He's also, David is really cool too, when he says, don't follow, he didn't say, follow me. He says, follow the Lord. David knew that he had had issues in his life, disobedience and everything else. And David's quick to say, follow the Lord, follow the Lord, follow the Lord. His statutes, his ways, that's what he's supposed to do. But on the other side of it, he also knows that there are things going on. He's going to give him some practical counsel as well. Now you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed blood of war in peace. And he put the blood of war on the belt of his waist, about his waist, excuse me, and on his sandals, on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, let them be among those who eat at your table. For they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. So the first things he's going to tell them about Joab, don't let him go down to Sheol in peace. He did some wrong stuff. He killed innocent people. And we'll talk about that in a little bit too. He killed innocent men, but he's also recognizing the people that are kind to him when he was running from Absalom. And finally, he's going to say, behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, of Barim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. But now therefore do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. So there's another guy we need to be concerned about, this guy named Shimei. Now the story goes back then is that David's fleeing from Absalom, and they come up to the Jordan, and Shimei is there, and he starts hurling insults at David. Shimei is a Benjamite, which also means he was a backer of the house of Saul. He doesn't buy into this thing that David should be king. It should be Saul, or someone from Saul's house should be king. That's what he's pulling for. And he's seeing these things happening to David as just punishment, and you're getting yours, and he's just insulting him and throwing rocks, and his men want to kill him. And David says, no, this may be from the Lord. We're not going to kill him, and just goes his way. But he doesn't forget what happened. And this is, I don't know, maybe 20 years earlier that all this stuff happened. Maybe not quite that long, but several years ago. But David remembers this. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The days that David reigned over Israel, were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now then, as we read about David slept with his fathers, I want you all to think back to Moses and Joshua, and as well as Samuel. And remember when they died, what happened right after they died? What did the nation do? What? They mourned. The Bible tells us the nation mourned. Those words don't appear here. Now then, I'm not saying the nation didn't mourn, but I'm saying that it wasn't recorded for us the way it was recorded for those other men, which is kind of an indication of the kingdom, how it's doing and everything. I guess the point that I'm trying to make now is that we have this kingdom of Israel, Judah and Israel, as you saw it expressed and everything. Within there, we had the struggle between Saul and David over who was going to control it. And then Saul goes away. We have David. Then all of a sudden Absalom rises up, and we have all this kind of internal unrest and everything. And now it's just David. And this is what Solomon's going to be facing. There's still some unrest in there. We still have some of the old enemies of David. They're still around. Some that you just don't trust, like this guy named Joab. Not too sure about him. Abinathar, this guy moves whichever the way the wind blows, so we don't really want to trust him too much. Adonijah, he's still out there too. And then we've got those pesky guys from the Benjamites, those Shimei guys. All this unrest is still in there, and Saul has to deal with that. The other problem that Solomon has to deal with, the other problem Solomon has is that in the past, Israel has been on this expansion, almost an imperialistic attitude, that God has promised us this land. We're going to get rid of the Hittites and the Philistines and whatever other ites there are, whatever ines there are. And so they go about conquesting the land, taking possession of all the riches associated with it. David now has established the borders. There's nothing else to take. Everything, the nation is ours. So where are we going? Where are we going to go to from here? The whole, if you will, economy has been based on this warfare type mentality. Now the borders are set. What are we going to do? How's this going to work? And these are some of the challenges that are facing Solomon as this great people. He's following, you know, David. He's had some great leaders before him, you know, the Joshuas, the Samuels, the Davids. Now what is Solomon going to do? And those are things that are facing him as we go into this transition. And this is the first thing that's going to come up. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Peacefully." Then he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Speak." So he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I am making one request of you. Do not refuse me." And she said, "Speak." Then he said, "Please speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shomite as a wife." Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak to him. I will speak to the king for you." So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. The king arose to meet her, bowed before her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, "I'm making one small request of you, but do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Ask, my mother, for I will not refuse you." So she said, "Let Abishag, the Shomonite, be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife." It seems simple enough. This lady, she was just keeping David warm. She's still young. She's beautiful. Just let her and him get together. Easy request. No problem. The problem is, back then during the culture and everything, Abishag represents the last of the harem. David's harem. Remember when Absalom was chasing after David? One of those ugly kind of things that happened is that when Absalom gets to the city, David's harem's still back there. And he is counseled by one of the priests, "Go ahead and take David's harem." And I'm not sure how to say this very nicely, but have your way with them in front of everybody so that everybody knows that that harem is now your harem, not David's harem anymore. The reason you do that is, one, you set this precedent that my house and your house will never reconcile to one another. We will be at war forever and ever. That's what that sets a precedent at. For the people watching this, whoever takes the harem, that's the ruler. That's the big dog. That's who you're going to follow. And so that's what's going on here. It's just a simple request. Just let me have her. Well, Solomon hears this. King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "And why are you asking Abishag the Shomonite for Adonijah? Ask for him also the kingdom, for he is my older brother, even for him for Abathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah is not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and has made me a house as he promised, surely Adonijah shall be put to death today." So Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him so that he died. So our friend Adonijah, now he's gone. But because this is Mother's Day too, I want to just pause real quick and talk about Bathsheba. Bathsheba kind of gets a bad rap from the beginning with her illicit relations with David and everything. And some people look at Bathsheba and say, well, this woman, she was a beautiful woman, but just didn't have it all up here, maybe. And she was used by men and just a tool. That's all Bathsheba was. And that's what some folks think about her. Others think, well, this woman, you know, when Bathsheba was still there in the palace and everything with David, she wasn't far from him, so she had to do something to kind of hang around there. She was pretty astute, I think, able to stay there. She tolerated this situation pretty well, I thought, with Abishag. She was able to listen to Nathan, work with him to accomplish this plan of theirs. She looked after her son, the way she cared for her son and everything. She exposed Adonijah. It wasn't like she just had an airhead moment and decided, well, I'm going to do what he asked me to do. She knew exactly what was going to happen. She knew everything about the power of the harem and what that implied, and she knew what Solomon was going to do. At least that's my opinion of it. So at this point, I guess I want to just tip my hat to Bathsheba for the role that she had in all this. We don't really hear from her anything else in the Bible after this point in time, but I think God used her, and especially in this instant, to accomplish his will. Then to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anath, to your own field, for you deserve to die. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest of the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Excuse me. And back in Shiloh, y'all remember Eli and the two sons and everything, and God basically had it with Eli and the way the whole system was being run back then. He wiped out his two sons, but he also said, Eli, your house will have nothing to do with the high priest. And this is where it was finally ended, where everything came to an end, and God being faithful to his word and fulfilling that. So at this point, now that person that we were concerned about over here, he's basically exiled. He's out of the picture. And so the only guy we have left, not the only guy, I shouldn't say the only guy. Now we have Joab. Now news came to Joab, for Joab had followed Adonijah, although he had not followed Absalom. And Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. So he was pulling an Adonijah there, trying to do the same thing. It was told King Solomon that Joab had fled to the tent, and behold, he is beside the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, thus the king has said, come out. But he said, no, for I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus spoke Joab, and thus he had answered me. And the king said to him, do as he has spoken, and fall upon him, and bury him, that you may remove from me and from my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause. Now Joab's not particularly religious, but he thinks that being on holy ground the way he is, he won't touch me. Bad thought. The Lord, and this is the king still talking, the Lord will return his blood on his own head, because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword while my father David did not know it. Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood return to the head of Joab and the head of his descendants forever, but to David and his descendants and his house and his throne may be peace from the Lord forever. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and put his sword to death, and he was buried at his own house in the wilderness. The king appointed Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, over an army in his place, and the king appointed Zadok, priest, in the place of Abiathar. Now then, with Joab out of the way, yeah, Joab had followed Adonijah, but there was the lingering deaths that were associated with it. Let me go back. We have Abner and Amasa, who had been killed as a result of Joab's actions and everything. And the problem that we have with this is the fact that when they were killed, nothing was done to Joab. There is no punishment given to this man whatsoever. And the problem is, if you didn't punish it, then you're condoning it. And Israel sees this. Judah sees this. Innocent blood has been shed, but there's been no punishment. And Solomon doesn't want to have anything to do with that. No, my father's house, we're going to clean that up. And by punishing Joab, by having him taken care of, that basically wipes the name of David clean. The house of David now, at least at this point, that's one more thing to take out of there. And finally, now the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, and do not go out from there any place. For on the day you go out and cross over the brook of Kidron, you know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. Shimei then said to the Lord the king, the word is good, and as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. So what do we... When Absalom did that to Shimei, I'm going to write his name down real quick. When Absalom did that to Shimei, what kind of principle is that? I think that's an I right there. In the, you know. Keep your friends close, and what's the rest of it? Your enemies closer, right? He's going to keep him in the backyard. Now, this time, Jerusalem is relatively small still. Hadn't been developed out and everything. So if you started walking, it probably was... less than a mile to walk all around the circumference of Jerusalem. So where he's putting him, a pretty small patch of land, and that's as far as he can go. He tells him, do not cross the brook of Kidron. And we're going to see here, it came about that at the end of 3 years, that two of the servants of Shimei ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, your servants are in Gath. Then Shimei arose and saddled his donkey and went to Gath, to Achish, to look for his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants to Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned. So the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord? And Solomon warned you, saying, you will know for certain that on the day that you depart and go anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, the word which I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the command which I have laid on you? The king also said to Shimei, you know all the evil which you acknowledged in your heart, which you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord shall return your evil on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and fell upon him so that he died. So now Shimei is gone. And remember, Shimei represented that whole internal strife between Benjamin and the house of Saul and all this kind of thing. Well, they cut off the head of the snake, and there you go. It's going to take care of itself. At least that's the whole point of that. So now we see all these threats that Solomon had, and he has addressed each one of them. Now, this is chapter 3, and I'm actually going to... I'm not going to get into chapter 3. I'm going to page ahead to it. Well, let me just say this about chapter 3. Y'all know about chapter 3 in terms of... this is where Solomon prays and asks God for wisdom and those kind of things. And then we come to this point where the two women, the two prostitutes, come before Solomon. Both of them had children. One of the children is killed accidentally by the other mother. The other mother takes the baby and... now they come before Saul wanting the one mother wants her child back, and the other mother says, no, that's mine. And y'all know what happens. He says, get a sword, let me cut it in half. But the other mother says, no, don't do that. Let her keep the baby. Well, at that point, once all those things happen, there's some verses in here right at the end. Let me see. It says, then the king said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And when all Israel heard the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was with him to administer justice. Now, this first judgment would be a crucial case for the new king. It involved exposing a dishonest woman And the whole, I guess the whole thing about it, too, is that there was no real evidence for the king to use. And how was a king going to make a judgment without real evidence? But Solomon was able to discern. I wish that there was another word I wanted to use. I'm not going to find it. Basically, Solomon was able to establish the justice, that justice was being done within the kingdom by talking, by basically examining the whole case and asking the right questions and everything. But when all Israel heard it, it says that they feared the king. They feared the king because of what he had done. They saw that this judgment was from God, that God was using him in a special way, and that justice would be done. For a while now, they weren't sure how justice was going to be done. But now they see that God is with him, and they are very excited about this. To the point, some translations say awe, some say fear, but that's how the king is going to be viewed. And the whole idea behind this also now is that we have the house of David firmly established. All these things that were going on have been addressed. When we get later on to the prophets and all those things, they're going to talk about a ruler coming from the house of David, and that being our Lord and Savior, coming from the house of David. But all that was started with Solomon and the actions that they took here, establishing that house, that as they look back now, they can see the righteousness, the judgments that were going to take place, that the Savior would be that type of ruler, not mortal, but eternal. And so that's the importance of this as we look at it today. The last thing I had is just points to remember, is that God remained faithful to David and Solomon in all his promises. Yes, we know that David had his faults. We know for certain that Solomon had his faults, but God was always faithful in his. And then the second one, that God uses godly people, the Nathans, the Bathshebas, to accomplish his will in all areas, including government. So I don't know how the story would have been different if Nathan had shrunk from his responsibilities or his urgings from the Lord, or Bathsheba as well. It may be a completely different picture, or it would have been other names up there. But those were faithful servants to the Lord who helped carry out and establish the house of David and the things that we read about later on in the Bible. And that's all I have. I'm sorry I'm a little bit long. I appreciate it. We're dismissed. Thank you.